to see everyone this evening as we end the day as we began the day in worship to the Lord. As we mentioned a lot, several people lately needed our prayers. Many have recovered, doing well. Jeremy wanted me to mention that his dad's kind of taken a bit of a turn for the worse, not doing as well lately, and was requested no visitors at this time. And so we need to continue to keep Randy Gupton in our prayers this evening. Let's go to our Father before our lesson. Father, we're thankful for this evening and this time we have to meet together. We're thankful for the ways you bless us and love us. Thankful for the church that can meet together and encourage one another, strengthen one another, and that we can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We pray that you bless Randy Gupton and his family and friends this evening, and we pray that your hand be upon them and strengthen them and do what's best for Randy at this time. We pray that your will be done in all things. We are thankful for those that have done well and have recovered and are back doing the things that they would want to do. We are thankful for your word that teaches us about this life, about our own lives, and also about the life to come. We are thankful that there's a place for us called heaven that we will know one day, we will rejoice in one day. We are thankful you prepared it for us. We're thankful you provided a way of salvation since we could not save ourselves. Continue to love us, forgive us, and in the end save us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to consider a passage this evening. Probably haven't spent much or any time studying with really any real attention. And that's 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you want to turn there with me this evening, it's where we'll spend our time. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4. You think of that chapter, probably immediately think of, well, the famous line of, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. And after that, you just leave it alone. You said the rest of this chapter is just names that Paul mentions, and that doesn't apply to me at all. There's nothing really to learn there, so just go on to Titus. Well, there is a lot there that we can learn about Paul, also a lot we learn about his friends, and really a lot of we learn about the people we meet, the people who come into our own lives, that we will meet on a daily basis. And you'll notice these names as we read here, beginning of verse 9, and we'll read down through verse 18. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me, the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's think of a few things here in this passage, a little bit of background. First of all, Paul was converted about the year 35, and this letter was written about the year 67. So of a man who's been 30 years in ministry. At 35, of course, about 2 years after Jesus died, is when Paul was converted on that road to Damascus, or at least heard the voice of the Lord that day. About 60 years old when he's writing these words. Not a particularly old man by today's standards, but older in those days. And particularly considering all that Paul went through in his life. He was put to death just a few months after this book was written. So you really are hearing some of the last words of Paul. This is the last book that he wrote as far as in chronological order of his epistles. That's not how it's arranged in our Bibles, but that's how it's arranged chronologically. In 25 years of preaching or so, he faced many troubles. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he lists all the bad things that happened to him because he was an apostle, and because he was preaching, because he was serving the Lord. Being whipped with the 39 lashes twice, being thrown into prison, being shipwrecked, and all the things that he went through. This is a 60-year-old man who we would say might be going on 90. You see, some people have lived difficult lives, gone through a lot. They look much older than their age, like those pictures of Abraham Lincoln when he died, his late 50s, but he looked like he was 70. Well, if you lost two sons and had to govern over a civil war and all the things that happened in his life, you probably aged the same way. Paul probably looked much older than his age. And this is, we read just a moment ago, this sounds like some final things he is putting together for his last days. He knows he's near the end of his life. And the question is, what kind of people did he meet in this very full life as a missionary, an apostle, a preacher? What kind of people did he meet? You've met all kinds of people in your life as a Christian. And it's a different group of people that I believe you would have met had you not been a Christian. We've said so many times, you wouldn't know so many of the people sitting in this room right now if you weren't a Christian. You would have never been part of this congregation. You wouldn't have been part of any congregation. Think of all the Christians you have met because you are a Christian. You can't even fathom. Some of you have been in the church your whole life. You can't fathom a life without the church and without all the people that you've known because of that. I talked to one man once. He said, you know, I started thinking everybody I deal with in life is a member of the church. He said, the guy that cuts my hair, the guy I buy insurance from, the people I go to church with, the guy I buy my cars from. He said, because you just meet people and you know people and you trust people in those situations. And he said, that's my life. He said, that maybe it's not good. Maybe that tells me that I need to engage more with the world and influence people outside the church more. But he said, it's just the way it is. I'm around Christians all the time. You have to think about that yourself. You've met all those Christians, but you've met a lot of other people as well. And you also know they haven't all been great. They haven't all been a good influence for you. They haven't all blessed your life in some way. That many have been a challenge. Well, that's what Paul said in this passage. He mentions a lot of people, and they come from different categories. The first category I want us to think about, a couple of people he mentions here, are the ones who are faithful till the end. And that would definitely be Timothy, as somebody who was faithful to the end, the person he's writing this letter to. With Timothy, he may have been closer to Paul than Barnabas. You say, well, I can't believe that. It's Barnabas was his missionary buddy, sent from Antioch. And they went out on that first journey, then went out again to see the churches they met the first time around. And he was such an encourager. He was the one that defended Paul to the disciples, said his conversion is real. He persecuted the church, but trust me, he's a real Christian. That was Barnabas, but realize that Paul mentions Timothy 19 times in his writings. We know Timothy was with him all throughout a lot of his mission work. He was sitting right there with him. He was walking with him. He was such a vital part of his ministry. And so really, if you were to ask the Apostle Paul based on what he wrote, he might say Timothy was as much of an encourager and a faithful person as faithful as Barnabas. Look at verses 19 and 20 of Philippians chapter 2. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may also be encouraged when I learned of your condition, for I have no one else, a kindred spirit, who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. He said, if you want somebody who's really going to care about you, if you want somebody for me that I'm going to highly recommend more than anybody, I'm going to send Timothy. It's a pretty big endorsement. Talks about him all the time. Timothy probably doesn't get as much attention as he needs as far as how we see people that are mentioned in Scripture. And Paul writes this letter to his last epistle. Who's he write it to? He writes it to Timothy. And then he mentions Luke. Again, back at the passage we looked at, in the end, near the end of his life, in this Roman prison, he says, only Luke is with me. When you read the book of Acts that was written by Luke, you see in the last part of that book where we have the we sections there where Luke says, we did this and we did that. And that's for the latter part of Paul's mission work. Well, so he's with him and toward the end of his work, and then while Paul's in prison, he says, Luke's still with me. And people said, well, that's good because we know Luke was a physician. And Paul had faced a lot of beatings and stonings and all those things and probably needed some medical attention. But not just that. Luke was a fellow worker, a fellow evangelist with Paul. And so, again, we don't really think of Luke that way. Luke wrote more words in the New Testament than Paul did. Luke and Acts have more words in them than all the epistles that Paul wrote. Luke was with this major figure all the way to the end of his life. Those are the people who are faithful till the end. Luke could have been in something else. Luke could have been just a practicing physician. And said, what good can I be to a guy in prison? Timothy could have been anywhere else. Timothy could have done his own thing, but remained close, remained committed to the Apostle Paul, the work that he was doing. Who are those people in your life? Sometimes it's grandparents and their grandchildren. Some that just think they're faithful to the end. Grandparents might be that to you. Maybe a friend. You know, it says here, friendship is not a big thing. It's a million little things. That's really how friendships work. You think about your best friend. They're probably not your best friend because of some big moment in your life where you just instantly became friends or something gradually happened over time and you found loyalty from that person. Somebody once said that you can decide who your real friends are. If you're arrested and you're sitting in jail and you get one phone call and you call them this person and you say, hey, I'm in jail. If they say, what did you do? That's one thing, but a real friend is going to say, where are you? And we need a lot of where are you friends who say, we'll deal with the rest later, but just tell me where you are and I'm going to come. Or what about spouses? What about those great marriages that are faithful all the way to the end? The thing that the two people said they were going to do till death do us part. That's the question for you. Who are those people in your life? And of course, when it comes to us, looking the other way, being that person who should be faithful, they say, are you the friend to your friends that they need? Or are you just there for the good times? Or are you that loyal friend, that loyal member of the family? Are you that faithful spouse that can be trusted with faithfulness? And ultimately, of course, the question that matters the most, are you going to be faithful till the end with Christ? That's what Revelation 2:10 says. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So Paul says, I got Timothy and I got Luke, and they're faithful to the end. But then we got another category of people that are those who come in, and then they leave. You know people like that. Well, Demas was like that. Verse 10. He says, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. We said earlier, Luke could have done that. Luke could have said, it's over, I'm going home. Well, that's what Demas did. There's Colossians 4, Philemon, verse 24. Paul mentions him as somebody who was helpful. Demas was with him at one point. And we know why he left. We don't have to speculate as to why Demas left. It says he loved the world more than he loved the Lord. So having loved this present world. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 when he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said in chapter 3 of Philippians, my citizenship is in heaven. Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on things above. Paul was always looking at life saying, you know, that's the world I'm going to live in. That's where my citizenship is. That's where my real life is. Well, Demas looked around and said, you know, I'd rather live for here and today, and this present world is all I care about. He didn't think that way earlier, but he thought that way later. And Paul says, you know, he loved this. He wanted more of this. He did not keep his mind on things above. In James chapter 4, verse 4, he calls people like that adulteresses. It's a great word. Great analogy to someone who leaves the work of the Lord. The Bible says that God is a jealous God. That doesn't mean a jealousy that's sinful. But when jealousy is about attention. When attention goes another direction. God said, I'm a jealous God because I don't want your attention to go to a false God. I don't want your attention to go to someone other than Christ and say, that's my Savior. Well, James says in his book that those who have gone away from the Lord are like committing adultery. The church is the bride of Christ. And he said, when you leave and go, when your attention is somewhere else, it's on materialism, it's on another person, it's on leisure, whatever it is. He said, it's like you're cheating, we would say today in our terms. So, you cheat on God. Have you ever cheated on God? You're saying, I'm going to be with God for a time. I'm going to be with God in a moment or occasionally or when it's beneficial to me, but then I'm going to go back in the world when things turn. He said, it's like a marriage, like somebody's cheating. Like adultery, spiritual adultery. But we can even have those people in our own lives, people who act that way to us. You've probably known some people like that. They're there when times are good, and then when things change, they'll leave. And he says, I can't trust Demas anymore. I know he's not going to come and be of assistance to me anymore. He'd rather be off doing worldly things. And then we have the third category. You have some who will come, and they'll leave, and then they're going to come back. And that's John Mark in verse 11. He says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. John Mark would have been separated from Paul for about 15 years. Remember, when they were going on that journey, the first journey, and it says John Mark went back. He made a little ways, and then he went back, and the second journey came along, and Barnabas said, I want to take my cousin John Mark. Paul said, I don't want to take him. He left us the first time. I don't want to risk that again. And so Paul took Silas, and they went one way. Barnabas took John Mark, and they went another way. About 15 years had gone by. You know, in 15 years, people grow up. Sometimes it only takes a few weeks. Sometimes it just takes 1 year. But some people, it takes a lot longer. Maybe Mark had maturity issues. That's why he went home the first time. Maybe he loved the present world like Demas. Maybe he was homesick. People speculated as to why he did that. But by the time Paul writes 2 Timothy, we've got about 15 years that's gone by. And Paul says, you know what? He's different now. I'm not going to define him by what he did 15 years ago, his behavior 15 years ago. And that's really the question of How are you going to handle people who do, like John Mark, who come to your life, leave, and then they come back? Paul could have looked at him and says, I'm going to define your life by what you did back then, and that's the only way I'm ever going to see you. I don't care what you're like now. I don't care that you grew up. I don't care that you're more mature. But he didn't do that. He said, I'm dealing with the John Mark of today. The John Mark of today is very useful to me. He's of good service to me now. Matthew 18, Jesus talked about what you do when somebody sins against you. He says you go to them in private. You're trying to resolve that situation. He gives three or four steps there that you take in handling that. But what do you do when these people come back? Do you scold them? Do you accept them? What happens? How do you handle that situation? But then the fourth category, the last category, is Alexander, verse 14. It's a category of people who will always oppose you. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. You're not going to be liked by everybody. And you've noticed that in life. Not everybody likes you. Some people don't understand that. Some people just can't deal with the fact that they're not liked by every single person. They find out somebody doesn't like them. They don't like the way they look. They don't like where they live. They don't like their attitude. They don't like something about them. And how can that person not like me? Everybody's supposed to like me. Well, that's not real life. You have a lot of people who will not like you for whatever reason. And guess what? You don't like everybody. It goes both ways. There's probably a list of people you say, I don't like them. They're not my cup of tea. We don't get along together. We just kind of clash. We don't mix. And you can be around somebody else and it fits. It works. Everything falls into place. It's not a hard thing to have a relationship with somebody else. That's just the way life is. Some people are not going to like you and you're not going to like some other people. The question is, are you going to use Matthew 18 as your guide when people oppose you, people sin against you? Again, that's what Jesus said about seeing them in private, saying, hey, let's talk. Let's have a conversation about our differences. Are you going to repay evil for evil? Paul said in Romans chapter 12 not to do that. Though not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, when somebody constantly opposes you, what's our human fleshly reaction to that? To get even. Somebody says, no, but you can't get ahead if you're always trying to get even. But we really don't want to get even. Because we get really mad. If somebody does something to us, we want to do it twice as bad to them. You hit me a little bit, I'm going to hit you harder. But none of that is taught. None of that's what the Bible says. That's just what we want to do. That's what our emotions drive us to do. But the Bible says, let God handle the revenge part. Three times in the Bible. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Let God handle the get back part. Let God handle those things. So what's our responsibility? How do we handle that? You do good to somebody who does bad to you. Now that's not easy. That's hard. Love your enemies is hard. Let's just be honest. Some of the things the Bible commands us to do are not easy. But how are you going to handle the person that comes back after they've abandoned you for a time? Are you going to become bitter? Paul said in Ephesians 4, let all bitterness be removed. Get bitterness out of your life. Get that old anger out of your life. Move on. Stop living in the past, what somebody did a long time ago. But you can get bitter, because if this person opposes me, and that person opposes me, and that person's always opposing me, you feel like the world's out to get me. And so I'm just going to be angry all the time. and I'm just going to blame everybody for everything and just be angry. The Bible says we can't be that way. Is that easy to do, to remove those things? No, it's not easy to do that. But we have to remove, as Paul said, the wrath and the clamor and the bitterness and anger from our lives. There's some people in Paul's life who were loyal all the way to the end. Some people were loyal and then they left. Some people were loyal, they left, they came back, and then some people just always opposed them. And you're going to find those same people in life, same categories. But he didn't stop there. It's not the end. Because in verses 17 and 18, he said, now let me tell you about the Lord. Verse 17, but, always a good transition word when you read this text. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He said, God stood with me. The Lord stood with me. That's what God told Moses he was going to do in Exodus. Joshua chapter 1, they're going to the promised land. God says, be courageous. I'm going to be with you. Hebrews chapter 13, he's going to be with us in every need, take care of every need. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, the end of the Great Commission, lo, I've been with you always, even to the end of the age. Stephen's being stoned, and he looks up at the end of Acts chapter 7 and sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Paul said, you can talk about all those people, and some were really good to me, and some weren't good to me, but you know what? Jesus never changed. Same yesterday, today, and forever. He always stood with me. You see people today in press conferences, usually when somebody's in trouble, they always have people standing with them. You know, it's a sign of we're with them. There's more than just this person who is on this side. We're going to support this person. Imagine everything you do in life, everywhere you go in life as a Christian, the Lord standing with you. The Lord is going to be. And then Paul kept that image in his head. He said, Jesus always stood with me wherever I went. And he strengthened me. He strengthened me. Hebrews chapter 4 is talking about the Hebrews writer talked about the high priest who was going to be there for him with every need. You could approach his throne with any need that you have. He was going to give him strength. Then he was going to deliver him. Of course, a reference here says, I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Well, someone of those days, of course, saying something about being rescued from the lion's mouth, think of Daniel, but you also remember Paul was in Rome. The persecution had already started in Rome. And being fed to the lions was something that was already happening. So not only did Daniel get saved from the lion back many, many years earlier in that foreign country from the lion's den, but Paul said he, in a way, he saved me from that too. That he stood with me and he gave me strength to endure the thorns in the flesh, and he delivered me. I'm able to write you this letter. I'm still alive. I'm still teaching. Remember, the book of Acts ends with Paul saying being able to come and go and still preach, even though he was in prison. Paul said, the Lord is not going to leave me. People can change their minds and people can lose their minds because they're human beings. You see that every day. People change their minds and people lose their minds. Paul said, the Lord never does that. So I can always trust him. Don't judge your life based on the judgments of others. Imagine if Paul just looked at the list of people he mentioned here and based his daily motivation on those people. Some days he'd have a good day because somebody like Timothy or Luke was helping him. But every time he thought about Demas, he'd get upset. Every time he thought about Alexander, the coppersmith, ruin his day. Why would he let those people dictate how he was going to feel, what he was going to think about? These are the people, he mentions them, how they come in and out of his life, but his great motivation was just simply what the Lord thought of him, and his motivation every day was simply to please God. I'm not here to please man. I'm not here to base my emotions and thoughts and concerns on what they think of me. I'm just concerned about what the Lord thinks of me. I'm just thinking about what pleases him. And everybody else can say whatever they're going to say. Are you endeavoring every day to please the Lord? Have you been good in that regard? You'll have to ask yourself that question and say, where is my faith? How is my faith? Do I base my faith on the opinion of others? Do I let others bring me down too much? Am I a people pleaser instead of a God pleaser? We pray with you tonight if that's your need and concern, if you need to be baptized into Christ. Always have that opportunity. We would love to do that for you this evening. Have your sins washed away, the Lord will add you to the church. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.